But there are many divisions within those two divisions. Mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So, that being said, let's jump over and look at verse 28 real quick too. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we're looking at a New Testament. We just read that there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. So that being said, in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, Jesus was crucified. Everything before that crucifixion is Old Testament setting. You cannot have a New Testament without the death of the testator. So when you're reading the book of Matthew, and you're reading things that don't make sense with the church age, it's because it's not written to the church age. Everything's written for us, but not all to us. We can get something and spiritually apply things to us from everywhere in the Bible. God give us the whole Bible, but it's not all written directly to us. When He told, how many of you have He told not to eat the fruit of the tree of the garden? Anybody? Not me. That was to Adam and Eve. That was to Adam, but in Adam and Eve. And then He gave the law. That was through Moses, and we'll get a little bit into more of that later, but we can gain some understanding of God and what He expects from us and where Adam fell and everything like that from studying Genesis 1 through 3. But He put that in there for us. Amen. I thank God He did. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm glad that's in there. Clears some things up. But He didn't write it all directly to us. He's not going to come to us in a church age and say, hey, I'm going to put a tree out here in a parking lot and you can eat everything in this town, but don't eat the fruit of that tree. He's not going to do that. He already done that with Adam. So, when you're reading Matthew and He's talking about forgive and you shall be forgiven and things like that, then we realize that's a Bible principle. We want God to forgive us, but He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about church age. When you're looking at Matthew before the crucifixion, you're looking at a little bit of tribulation, a little bit of millennial reign mixed in there, but a lot of millennial reign stuff is what He's talking about. And He gets into a judgment of nations and stuff like that in Matthew, which doesn't happen in church age. It happens in millennial reign. So there are some things in rightly dividing we have to understand. Things before were in Old Testament setting aimed toward the Jews because He's long-suffering. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And by the way, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Amen? It was all written directly to the Jews. And let's look at chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So see, we see the difference. It's a foreshadowing. It's a picture of things to come, a type of things to come, but it's not an exact type. Types aren't exact. It's just a shadow, a foreshadow of what's to come. He's saying there's going to be a sacrifice. Right now you're making a yearly sacrifice. And He's pointing to Jesus Christ, which that pointing to Jesus Christ started in Genesis 3. And He said that sacrifice is going to be not a yearly sacrifice. That's going to be a one-time sacrifice. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So there's the Old Testament to the New Testament. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. That's not a yearly thing. That's a one-time thing. There's your eternal security. And what the book of Hebrews is doing, let's look at verse 29 here. Verse 29, it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. So what he's looking at is people that reject Christ. That's the reason this is written to the Hebrews, because the Hebrews were not letting go of the Old Testament tradition and grabbing onto Jesus Christ. They were adding Jesus Christ like he was a salt and pepper shaker. Their main course was the law. Their main thing was their works. And then they wanted to sprinkle a little Jesus on their works. Well, no matter how bad a rotten steak is, the salt's not going to fix it. Amen? It's the salt. It's Him. He is the salvation. It wasn't anything to do with their works. And look at verse 38 and 39 in that same chapter. We'll know exactly what he's talking about. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So what they're doing is that draw back, that's not being saved and losing it. That's coming to the realization that Jesus Christ died for sins, but then drawing back to the law and not trusting Christ. Look what it says in 39. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So see, people, when they go to their works plus Jesus Christ, are not believing to the saving of the soul. They're not trusting Christ. If they're trusting works plus Christ, they're not really trusting Christ. If they're trusting Christ, now I understand some people trust Christ wholeheartedly, and then the devil comes along later and says, yeah, you got to work to keep it, and mess them up. They're really saved. They're blood-bought, born again, and then they get messed up. Some of these Jews were doing that. Some of these Jews were being really saved and they were getting back under the law, trying to keep the law. But some of them weren't letting go of the law at all. And he said, we're not like those that draw back into perdition. We say, we put our faith in there to the believing in faith to the saving of the soul. So he's talking about we actually believe Jesus Christ paid all of it for us. And that's the deal. That's the deal with Hebrews. That's why a lot of false doctrine, a lot of misunderstandings in Hebrews and Matthew can cause problems. But Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. The book of James is another book where some confusion comes in. But if you look at the book of James, he's writing the first couple of verses. He talks about to the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not the tribes of Israel. There are things in the book of James for us, but not to us. And there are things in Hebrews where he's dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with the Jews primarily. And it's because God's long-suffering. He didn't want to turn from the Jews. They forced him. He begged them. He sent Jeremiah. He sent all kinds of prophets begging Israel to get right, begging his people to get right, warning them. Long suffering. I mean years and years and years of warnings. And he's long suffering, so he's still dealing with them in Hebrews saying, look, let go of your pride. Because that's the problem was in the Old Testament. He was giving them some things to keep them going year to year, and they were so welled up with pride that they couldn't see the bigger picture coming down the road. And then when Jesus Christ comes on this earth, you know what they cry out? Crucify Him. Because of their pride. You know why people die and go to hell today? Because of their pride. It's pride. And, you know, the devil, that's the reason he got booted out of his position was pride. He knows exactly how to work on people's pride. And I'm telling you, he's dealing with our little kids in the school systems now. And starting when they're just able to walk and talk, to teach them to be proud of themselves and to be trusting in themselves. And like I said before, you might think that this is not a big deal, but you got that little rat, muskrat, whatever that thing is, Arthur. He's been a cartoon character for years and years, and what's he saying? Believe in yourself. That's a place to start. Well, if you're going to hell, that's a place to start, and that's a place you'll end. But believing in Jesus Christ is a place to start. But they wipe Jesus Christ out. They say, we don't want any Jesus. We don't want any Bible. And then we're going to put this cute little furry character with this little bitty tiny little wiggly nose, and it's going to tell all the kids, believe in yourself. And then they grow up listening to that, and then they go from that to this Joel Osteen process where if you're not rich, you're out of God's will. Amen. I mean, that's the devil knows what he's doing, but so does God. And God knew before the devil knew what he was going to do, God knew what the devil was going to do. Just like the book of Job, God's got this all under control. No problem, no worries. But boy, he's sure messing with people. And the devil's sure messing with our little kids and through the school systems and stuff. But God is long-suffering. And even after the crucifixion, here we are in Hebrews, and he's still dealing with the Jews. He does not want them to die. When Paul said that he wanted to sacrifice his own eternity for his people Israel. Paul was so broken over his people. That wasn't Paul's heart. That was the heart of God. Because God is broken. He is tired of their hard-heartedness. He's broken-hearted about their hard-heartedness. And he's been dealing with them and dealing with them and dealing with them. And it breaks God's heart. God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't have pleasure. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes pleasure in people getting saved. But he's long-suffering. So here he is in Hebrews, long-suffering. Now the book of Acts, it's a transition book, and it goes back dealing primarily with the Jews. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts, no Gentiles. He's dealing with the Jews. You get to Acts chapter 2, and a lot of folks, Acts 2:38, you got to be baptized for the remission of sin. Well, what he's dealing with the Jews. He's telling the Jews, you crucified your Messiah. And they said, what must we do then? And then he tells them to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And then later on comes John the Baptist preaching to them. And they accept the fact that they have actually, some of them actually turned to Christ because of this. Some of them, I believe, passed on and went to the Abraham's bosom. And because they had heard this, and then they were down there, and he leads them captive to captive, leads them out and takes them to heaven. Jesus Christ does. When he dies, he goes to the center of the earth. But Acts is a transition book. It's not like 1 Corinthians or Philippians or Colossians. It's a transition book. Matthew, again, a transition book. But Acts is one of the most confusing transition books if you don't really pray about and rightly divide, because it looks like he's talking to Gentiles when he's talking to Jews sometimes. But there's not a Jew within 1,000 yards of this preaching that's going on in Acts 1 through 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to the Jews about how they had killed the prophets, they had crucified the Messiah, and what do? They kill Stephen. Acts chapter 8, guess what happens? First Gentile shows up and gets saved the way we get saved in our Bible. Ethiopian eunuch on the Philip runs to him, and Philip shows him out of Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ, and he says, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest." And he said, "I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He believed, and then he got baptized. You get to Acts chapter number 10. There's a man named Cornelius, which is a Gentile, and he gets saved. He's not under any works. He gets saved. You get to Acts chapter 16, you got the Philippian jailer. He says, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And he gets saved. And then guess what? And he gets baptized. Saved and then baptized. So what's happening is we got this transition book. Another thing that's happening in that transition book of Acts, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." In the Old Testament, God dealt with the Jews 90% of the time. He was giving them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. Remember the serpents and then the brazen serpent? And just over and over and over again, smite the rock, water come out of the rock. He's pointing to Jesus Christ, giving them signs of things to come. Then he tells Moses, talk to the rock, and he smites the rock again. Amen? So he's giving them signs. When you get to the book of Acts, he's talking about signs and wonders. That Holy Spirit comes in and he lands on them, and he's dealing with the Jews, trying to get the Jews to turn to Christ. And he's doing two things with that Holy Spirit. He gives them the gift of tongues, but what the gift of tongues is that he gives them, they said, we all understand in our own language. It wasn't something that nobody understood. It wasn't something that anybody even had to interpret. You know why? Because when he did that particular time, the Holy Spirit was interpreting for each person there. And he gave them that gift of tongues to get the Jews' attention. And there's two reasons he done that. One, he wanted them to know God's talking to them. And two, later on down the road, the Jews see the Gentiles early in the church age speaking in tongues. You know why? Not because it was necessary for the church, because it was necessary for the Jews. He was showing the Jews, he was turning to the Gentiles. And the Jews go, wow, they got the Holy Ghost too. So he was giving them a message, but he was dealing with the Jews. And then Paul comes along and it says, these signs, he goes, by the tongues they shall cease. And they ceased. Now I believe that all those signs ceased. Matter of fact, Paul was a healer, and Paul could do anything any of the other apostles could, but he left Trophimus sick because he'd lost the power to heal. And the signs are gone. Will you ever see signs on this earth? We do now, and we do see them now. But right now in this church age, I have to tell you that, and it's my personal belief according to this book, they're either fake or the devil. And there are a lot of people being misled by that. And I believe that's how the Antichrist is going to take the stage, and that's how he's going to get the power, and everybody's going to worship him because of signs. But the church, we won't be here. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for Jesus Christ. The only sign we're looking for is the sound of that trumpet. Amen. And then we're out of here. So Acts chapter 1 through 7, no Gentiles. Acts chapter 7, Stephen stoned to sleep. Remember sleep? And he fell asleep. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, saved and then baptized. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, Gentile, saved like today. Acts chapter 16, Philippian jailer, saved. Romans, right after the book of Acts. Guess what happens in Romans? Romans is clearly both the way of the church age salvation and the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are the same in Christ. So it's a salvation book, and it's a unity book to show the Jews and Gentiles are the same in Christ in the church age. After Romans, we are dealing with the church age believers. If you go through the books, you go Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, all those books. The believer's purpose, the believer's walk, the believer's relationship with God, and the believer's relationship with each other. All those books from Romans over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, he's still desiring to save the Jews, and he's telling the Jews to let go of your Old Testament ceremonial law and grab onto Jesus Christ. You know, the ironic thing of it is, if people get a hold of that, then churches will start believing what they're supposed to be believing again. But they've gone the other direction. Because of man's pride, man wants to do something to justify himself. And that's what religion is man's trying to justify himself with God. Men think sometimes they'll stand before God and they'll go, well, you know, Lord, I did this, that, and the other. And he'll be impressed. And he'll say, no, I understand what you're saying. I know what you did, but look what my son did. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because they'll do all these things in the name of religion. And they'll tag it Christ. Well, the Bible says it warns you against following another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel. Now, if it's got a warning like that in it, you better be sure what you're following. Amen? And unfortunately, in the day we live in now, there are a lot of people following another spirit, another Jesus, and another gospel. And the Bible says it's not a totally different gospel. It's a perversion of the truth. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he did that for you and me. It's not that plus or minus anything. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that you and I trust Him and Him alone. That's it. That's the gospel. So yes, we are a full gospel church. I believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm saved because of Him. It has nothing to do with me. Now my walk on this earth has something to do with me. But my eternity in heaven is all paid for because of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Now, what a blessing. Could you imagine worrying about it all the time? Am I going to make it? Am I going to get in? Am I going to get in? Am I going to, which sin is going to get me out? Which, I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, not paying a parking ticket might get you out. Speeding might get you. Not wearing your seatbelt. One of them thoughts you have when somebody cuts you off on 70. I don't know. Wouldn't that be terrible to wonder every day, oh man, Lord, am I going to get in now? I hope I make it. Our biggest problem is worrying about keeping us in line. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm a mess. Thank you for taking me to heaven. I got a reason to try to live for you every day. Amen. But another thing about rightly dividing is, if you remember in the Old Testament, Saul was anointed king. God sent, the Holy Spirit was dealing with Saul, using Saul. Saul run the Spirit off. He grieved the Spirit, disobeyed God, and God sent an evil spirit, Saul. Isn't that something? Those are two things that boggle my mind. We don't understand God the way He understands us, I'll tell you that. But that just boggles my mind. But it tells you one thing. Saul was God's man, but he wasn't sealed. Amen. He doesn't take the Spirit of God from anybody in the New Testament to trust Christ. You're saved and you're sealed. So there are definitely differences in the Old Testament and New Testament. Another interesting thing, I think it's 1 Kings 13, where there's an old young prophet, and God's using him, and then he tells him, don't eat or drink anything in this place, go on back where you come from, and then he runs into this old prophet. And the old prophet says, come on in and have some food. Well, first the king, Ahab, he tried to put his hand on him, and he withered Ahab's hand up. And then he said, pray for him, and he prayed for him. Abraham's hand became whole again, or Abraham, Ahab's hand became new again. And then this old young prophet says, I can't eat or drink with you, king. If you give me, I can't do anything. I don't want anything to do with you. God told me to get out of here. I'm getting out of here. So he's heading down the road, and there's his old prophet. And the old prophet says, come back to my house and eat and drink with me. He said, no, God said, I can't do that. And he goes, well, I'm a prophet too. And God said, come back and eat and drink with me. So he goes back to this guy's house and eats and drinks with him. And then the same prophet that invited him back to his house looked at him and said, because you didn't obey the Lord, a lion's going to meet you on the way and he's going to kill you. Terrible paraphrase, but that's what it was. A lion's going to kill you on the way. Isn't that something? I mean, we have a responsibility to know what's in this book, a personal responsibility. I mean, good night. What if you had a preacher and he slipped a gear and started telling you all kinds of goofy stuff like, hey, God said we ought to do what the Catholics are doing. Amen. We're going to get a little kneeling benches here. And I've been rethinking this whole Old Testament thing. Just to be safe, we're going to do it this way. And you're going to come up and kiss my ring. I'll give you crackers every Saturday and every Sunday. Amen. I mean, if you're not reading your Bible, some people are liable to go, good night, he might be right. Amen. But you know how many people do the same thing that happened to that young prophet? They show up regularly to go through their rituals. And a lot of them die and go straight to hell because somebody lied to them. All they had to do is open this book, get saved, open this book. Amen. You know, when there's a religious structured system set up that tells you not to read the Bible but to trust the man, you got a problem. You're in dangerous, dangerous waters. Definitely shark infested, amen. But rightly dividing in the Old Testament, I'm going to look at some dispensations, and then we'll get into a prayer meeting here for too long shortly. But this is split up into dispensations, and you know they're everywhere from, people say 7 to 8. I believe we could say 9 dispensations. I believe 9 is probably a good number. Now, a dispensation is just simply God's requirement from you to Him to stay right with Him. In Genesis 1 through 3, we have the age of innocence. Adam and Eve were innocent. They had done nothing wrong. Amen? And He just told them, there's one thing you can't do. So they lost their innocence. And then Genesis 3 through 8, conscience. So man had in his conscience between good, he knew good and evil. He didn't know good and evil until they ate of the wrong fruit, right? And then in Genesis 9 through 11, you have human government. And then Genesis about 12 to Exodus 19 or so, the promise, you know, given to Abraham. And Exodus 20 to about Acts 2, you're under the law. They're under the law in the Bible. And Acts 2 to about the rapture, you got the church. To the rapture, you got the church age. Approximately Acts 2, there's some wiggle room on ideas when the church started. Now, there are a couple different ideas when the church started. One, there are some folks that believe it started in Acts 28. There's a problem with that, because in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. And Acts chapter 9, Paul is in the church. He becomes part of the church because he's saved. And we know that because later on, Paul's talking about people that were in the church before he was in the church. So Acts 28 couldn't be a starting point of the church. Acts chapter 2, Acts 1 and 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on, I'm inclined to believe that there were people getting saved before that, and they got sealed that way. I believe that's the very absolute beginning of the church age. But I personally believe that. You can believe what you want, just don't believe it's Acts 28, right? Because I can show you too much Bible to prove that wrong. But I believe, I'm not dogmatic about that, but it sure looks like Acts chapter 1 and 2, the church age started. That's when the Holy Spirit started sealing people. I believe that. And I'm willing to be wrong. If you show me in the Bible where I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Now, you're not going to shake me on salvation, or the virgin birth, or the rapture, or the millennial reign, or the tribulation, or any of that. But I got a little wiggle room on that. So the church age, about approximately Acts chapter 2 to the rapture, and then the great tribulation. And I'm gonna label that Revelation 4 through Revelation 20, because when you're looking at Revelation 1, 2, and 3, they're dealing with the church. And after Laodicea, which is the Laodicean church period, spiritually speaking, you get to Revelation chapter 4, and he looks at John, and he hears a voice as a trumpet, and he says, come up hither, and John's gone. Well, John's a type of the church. And after John's raptured up to heaven, there's no church. The rest of that, from Revelation 4 to Revelation 20, or 19 or so, is all talking about tribulation. And it's going through different things that happen. Some of the things are happening at the same time, but it shows it in different parts because we couldn't handle it all at once. And it's talking about seals and all these different things happening. It'll tell these are happening here, this is happening here. This, what it is a rehash of different times of tribulation until you get up to Revelation 20, you got the millennial reign. Millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It talks about the 1,000-year reign. And then on into eternity, which, praise the Lord. What a blessing. You know where we're going. But you have innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, the great tribulation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and eternity. So there's 9 dispensations. I believe that's a solid... maybe you could even say there's 8 dispensations, and eternity is just eternity. You're not really responsible to God for anything. He's already taken us in. Nine is a number of fruitfulness in the Bible, so that just makes sense. So you got 8 dispensations and you have eternity. Either way, whatever you want to... I don't think God's going to care about that too much, whether you call that another dispensation or not. But I'm looking forward to that eternity, amen, out of this mess. One thing I want to talk about for just a few minutes before we wrap up the Bible study tonight. There's 2 basic views on division of the Bible. And... there are a lot of variations in people's ideas. But the basic differences are what they call covenant theology and what they call dispensationalism. So we believe in moderate dispensationalism. Moderate dispensationalism teaches that the whole Bible is written to us, or for us, but not all to us, and there are divisions in the Bible, like we just went through. But hyper-dispensationalism is what we talked about before, where people say, well, you shouldn't read anything but Paul's writings, or you shouldn't read anything but the New Testament. But we talked about last couple weeks that Paul was talking about reading things out of the Old Testament in his writings because it was for our learning and admonition, so that doesn't make sense. So we are dispensationalists. That's what I am. I guess you all are. If you're not, I hope you are before the night's over with. But in dispensationalism, not only do we have moderate dispensationalism and hyper-dispensationalism, we also have a little bit of a... I'll tell you, man's pride just causes all kinds of problems. Just read the book, amen, and agree on the book. Instead of my brain's bigger than your brain, amen. Because really, we're all hopeless and helpless without the Lord. And that's why He gave us a book. But inside dispensationalism, there are people believe in pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-tribulation rapture. And I believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to be out of here before the tribulation because it's for the time of the Jews. You look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, and you look at the book of Revelation, and you look at Jeremiah. There's all kinds of places, but especially Daniel and Revelation, and the fact that Thessalonians says we're not appointed unto wrath. And that's when the wrath is going to be poured out on this place. It's a tribulation time. And the fullness of the Gentiles, and we can go on and on and on about that. But covenant theology, what covenant theology basically teaches, now believe me, there's a thousand variants probably on the covenant theology, but basically, for time's sake and to not give the devil so much attention on this, we'll just break it down simply. Covenant theology believes that the Old Testament promises were transferred to the church and God's through with Israel. That's basically what covenant theology teaches. And there's 100 different flavors of it, but that's what it teaches. Well, we know that's wrong because the Old Testament promises are still in effect, and we know that for many reasons, and we'll look at a couple of them and then we'll be done. So, according to Romans 11, if you'll turn there, in Romans chapter 11, look at verse 1. Now remember who God's people are, Israel. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. How about that? For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, that's Paul. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there's a remnant of Israel that God is turning. I say God's turning back to, but He's going to turn them back to Him. Amen? That's the truth of the matter. When things, when the wheels come off the cart, when the things hit the skids in the mid-tribulation, there's going to be a group of people that by faith trust God and He's going to take care of them when they can't buy, sell, or trade because they didn't take the mark of the beast. And those that did take the mark of the beast didn't have faith. They're doomed. But those that didn't are trusting God and they're going to head for the hills and God's going to feed them. You know how He's going to do it? Well, I believe He's going to do it just like He did at the Brook Cherith. Amen? The ravens will bring them bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. I believe it's going to rain down manna from heaven just like it did in the Old Testament. All things were written for our learning and admonition. That's what God's going to do with the Jews, the elect, the ones that He foreknew were going to trust Him. According to what we just read, He's going to take care of their needs, just like Elijah. Isn't it interesting? I was thinking about this today. I never really thought about this before, but when the brook dried up, He sent Elijah to the little widow woman. And Elijah and the widow woman, she didn't have anything of the world to offer, but she had God. And God used her to take care of him. What do you think God's been doing since the founding of the United States of America? He's been using this little widow woman to take care of Elijah. Think about it. We didn't have anything to offer them, but we had God. And we've been fortunate to have leaders that wanted to be a blessing to Israel and stick with Israel pretty much always. Some, not all, but some. Somebody always in leadership has wanted to be on Israel's side. And you know, we look now, and we've looked at other times in the not too far off past where it wasn't so. And it's dangerous for that to happen. But boy, isn't that something? God had used this nation to take care of His chosen people of the Old Testament. And He has. You look at the technology and stuff they have. Here's the funny thing about it. If you look at the Nobel Prizes and all the science awards around the world, probably 70% of them have went to Jews. But their knowledge, God blessed the United States to be able to bless them back. And you know, you look at what their fighter jets and all that stuff, that come from here. Isn't that something? No, the devil figured that out. So now he's got people stealing our planes before we even get them in production, and they're flying our planes before we even get them out of the, you know, out of Boeing or wherever's whoever's making them anymore. But just amazing how God has blessed this country so he could bless Israel with it. Tell you, we quit being a blessing to Israel, he'll quit blessing this place altogether. He'll drop the hammer on this place probably as soon as that happens. I hope and pray that in our lifetime we never see this country turn its back on Israel all the way. Isaiah chapter 9. How are we sure that God's not through with Israel? Well, we know in Romans 11, he keeps talking about it. He talks about blindness in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So we know that Israel's going to get their eyes open, that chosen, the ones that were elect according to foreknowledge, that he foreknew were going to trust him. We know that. He's not through with them. We just read that. In Isaiah chapter 9, let's look at... six and seven. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now that government is talking about, this is a Jewish book. We're in the Old Testament. It's talking about a Jewish government. But if God was through with Israel, why would he be talking about the throne of David still? Because Jesus Christ is going to come back in the future. Amen? And he's going to rule and reign 1,000 years on the throne of David. Well, if he's through with Israel, why is he talking about the throne of David? That doesn't even make sense. Why wouldn't he just say the throne of Jesus? If Israel's done and it's all church age, wouldn't have anything to do with David anymore. But he's going to turn back. He's going to turn them back. And the ones that will turn back, he's going to save them. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, let's look at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, he's talking to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, there it is again, throne of David. But look what it says in 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob is Israel forever. Now I'm telling you, if God was through with Israel and the church replaced Israel, why is he still mentioning Jacob and why is he still mentioning David when he's talking about the millennial reign that's after the church age ends? It doesn't make sense. That you can't make yourself believe that if you really read the Bible. God is not through with Israel. And let me tell you something else. If God was through with Israel, the United States would have never existed. Amen. Because the whole purpose of this country is to take care of Israel. Amen. I believe that wholeheartedly. Spiritually speaking, the reason this land is here, the reason this country is here, the reason that a bunch of my old redneck family farmers whooped a bunch of British back in the day is because God wanted this country to take care of Israel. It wasn't because, them turkey hunters. No. It was the God of them turkey hunters. Amen. Just like when Israel won their battles they shouldn't have been able to win, this country was founded by God. The thought came from man. Man said, I want to choose God. God said, I like that. Let's do it. Amen? And God founded this nation. And God blessed this nation. And God breathed on this nation, used this nation. And He's still using this nation. I hope He always does until He calls us out here. Revelation 20, and we'll be done for the night on the Bible study. Lord willing. Revelation 20. Oh, let's start in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, millennial reign, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Let me ask you this. If God's through with Israel, why is He talking about a millennial reign on the throne of David and after that talking about the battle of Gog and Magog where the entire world is against Jerusalem? It's not against Washington, D.C. It's against that beloved city. Because God's not through with Israel. And I hope this country isn't. Because as soon as we are, God's through with us as a nation. Okay, well, I hope that didn't confuse you as much as it helped you. But we have to know what other people believe. So if they try to get you to believe something that's not Bible, you got enough Bible that you can fight that stuff off. Amen.